Hey, church. Hey, go ahead and say hi to three or five people right now. Say hi to three or five people right now. Anybody that you've never seen, say what up. Say hello. Thank you, sir. Say hello. Say hello. Say hello. If you've never seen them, say hello to them. If you're watching online, tell us where you're watching from. Send us a heart emoji. Send us a thumbs up. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Christ Church. How are we feeling this morning? We feeling good? We feeling good? Glad to see some familiar faces. Glad to see some new faces. Whether this is your first time here or you've been here over several times, we're just so glad to serve you guys on this cloudy, cold, rainy morning. But we're here together serving with one another. We're excited. Before we get into the message, just got a few announcements. The very first one is next week, our CC Youth, our student ministry, they're going to be hosting a worship night here at the church. That's next week, 6:30 p.m. So if you know a teenager, or you have a teenager, or you are a teenager, whatever you may be, man, come out and check us out. It's going to be a worship night here. We have an amazing leadership team that leads our students, man. This generation needs some God-fearing men and women to help lead them to know who Jesus is, what he's called them to do. And I want to be thankful. Can we give it up for our CC youth leaders, those who take the time every single week? I'm thankful for that. I used to be a youth pastor, so I understand the grind and the struggle very, very well. So that's what's going on next week. But then also, after service, we're going to be having a baptism class. Our pastor, Theo, he's going to be taking a few of you guys, having a baptism class. Why? Because on Easter Sunday, we're celebrating baptisms, y'all. It's going to be a great time. We have several people signed up. We're going to be doing baptism and child dedications as well. But if you are interested in baptism in particular, make sure you join this class. Now, if you cannot go to today's class, which is right after the service, if you cannot go to today's class, don't worry, we got you. Next week, we're going to have a class as well at 10:30. Pastor Theo, same person, same place, same time, but that's for next week. So if you can't make it today, we got you for next week. And today, we're going to be jumping into our sermon series, The Way of Jesus. We're coming to a close. We're going to be jumping to Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 10. Today, we're going to have a scripture reading from our good friend Jackie for our scripture reading. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45.
And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left." In your glory, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them, to him, and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that today your word would illuminate into our hearts and it would bring us the great truth, because you are the source of all that is true. Father, you want to do some good work today. And I pray that our hearts are prepared for that good work. But Lord, I know that today a lot of us have brought in many, many, many hard things as we came into church today. A lot of us woke up with the reality of difficulty, with the reality of pain and burden, with the reality where we feel that there's not much encouragement that is in our lives. But we know that you are above all of that. And we seek you today to breathe within our reality a sense of encouragement, faith, and hope. That we may walk out different than how we came in. That we may walk out people of hope and courage. That we may walk out as people knowing your commands and your call for our lives. Father, I pray that this passage would help shape us to be the people you're calling us to be. That we would allow the circumstances of life continuously drown our character, drown our faith, but rather the person of Jesus Christ would move us forward into the place, person, and the areas of which he is calling us to be. Bless us, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, give it up for the worship team. Give it up for the worship team. Miss Jackie as well, scripture reading for today. Amen. Hey, today we're going to be continuing, as I said, in our sermon series, The Way of Jesus. We've been in this series for 9 weeks, y'all. Some of y'all are like, is there any other books in the Bible we can study? I'm like, listen, relax, all right? We only got just a few more weeks, I promise you. And then we're going to be jumping into a new series after Easter. But Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be landing at. Before I get there, you guys ever had a job where you really didn't like your boss? Yeah. Some of you are like, that's me today. Right? You ever work somewhere where you weren't really fond of the people that you work with or the person that was above you? Right? You ever had that before? Right? You ever been greatly annoyed because of the decisions that they've made or because of the way they've talked to you or they've talked to others? And listen, being under bad leadership is not fun, right? Right? It doesn't make you want to go into work. It doesn't really matter how much you're getting paid or how great the job may be. If bad leadership is present, it's pretty burdening, y'all. Right? We don't like it, right? Right? And a lot of us have been there, or some of us are there today. And we've all been negatively impacted and affected by bad leadership. That's just how it is. But we've all, as well, as much as we have been impacted by bad leadership, some of us, if we can be honest, have exhibited bad leadership as well, too. Right? Because as much as we don't like the leadership of some people that are above us, whether at our job or anybody that's superior in our family, whatever it may be, we ourselves have fallen into the trap where we've done things, said things that we're not very proud of, right? We've had pitfalls, we've had flaws, we've had it all, right? And this idea of leadership, it really impacts me and it really challenges me, because, you know, here my position at the church and, you know, my position at my home, leadership is important, right? Right? Leadership is powerful, but also when leadership is where we get it wrong, when we get it wrong, can be very detrimental, right? Can be very detrimental. And today, what we're going to read today in the scriptures is Christ, Jesus, his call for every individual that calls upon him as their Lord and their Savior, that every one of us possess some form of leadership in our lives. But we must be careful of how we possess that leadership or how we go about that leadership in our everyday lives. Because can I be honest with you? And I'm going to come out the gate real hot. Can I just be honest with you? Most of my toughest lessons in life have been learned because of bad leadership, right? Most of my toughest lessons in life that I've had to learn, the lessons that I've had to learn in life have been because of, you ready? Because I've been so overly focused on self. Because you and I know probably the worst of the worst leaders are the ones that are so focused on themselves. Because there's this one thing you and I are obsessed with. And I know you're not going to like this, but that's okay because I love you. There's one thing you and I desire more and more is importance, is relevance, right? It's to be seen, it's to be recognized, right? Right? And what we're going to learn today through this particular teaching about the best form of leadership, it can't be out of being overly focused on self. It can't come from a place where we're so self-focused. But rather, the greatest form of leadership when it comes to Christ, the greatest form of leadership is one that embodies a Christ-like servanthood. Right? Right? The greatest way that we're going to be effective in this life, it won't be when you have an all-about-me attitude. Right? Does anybody hate not getting the credit? Come on, y'all. Y'all can talk to me today. Thank you. I got a 11-year-old that raised his hand. The rest of y'all are not listening. 12, I was close. Right? I got a 12-year-old that raised his hand. Right? You ever did like a group project with somebody? And you're doing the group project, and you know you did all the work. Right? You know you did all the stuff. And then next you know, the other people are praising the people that did nothing. And then you have that angst in you like, they did nothing. What about me? I want the glory. I want the praise. I want this. Right? Because relevance and importance is a great desire we have. But Jesus is going to teach us. He's going to teach us that the greatest impact we can ever make in his life is not going to be a life where we're so overly focused on self, but rather when we have a Christ-like posture, when we can put others' well-being above ours, and he's going to teach us this is the true meaning of greatness. This is the true meaning of greatness. We're going to read all about this in the Gospels in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, bring it back on out. If you don't have one, don't worry. It'll be on the screen for you. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. I'm just going to read verses 35. I'm going to break it down for us, but I'm going to read verses 35 probably to like verse 40. So let's go ahead and jump right into it. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Again, this is Jesus. Let me kind of give a little bit of context of what's going on. Jesus, we're getting later on into Mark. Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, 16 chapters. We're in the 10th chapter, which means we're getting closer and closer to this thing called the cross. And the cross is where Jesus has always been heading towards. And he's heading towards the cross. But as he heads towards the cross, his teachings about the cross intensifies. He wants his disciples, he wants the crowd to know the purpose of why he has come is because what's going to come, what's about to happen. So they're in the midst of all of this. Jesus, as a matter of fact, before this very passage, just got done predicting for the third time, y'all, for the third time, what is about to happen. That he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer, he's going to be delivered, he's going to be crucified. But guess what? In 3 days, we all know what happens. He's going to rise again. And look how the disciples respond after this teaching. Look at this. Look at verse 35. It says this. Then James and John, if you remember James and John, not too long ago when we did the study, this was one of the original first followers of Jesus that were fishermen like Peter was. These guys were fishermen with their father Zebedee. That's why it says then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and declared. Now, some of your translation says, and then they said, a probably better way to say this from the original, They commanded Jesus. Can you imagine telling God what to do? Right? They commanded Jesus. They said, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, this is very interesting. Jesus got done telling them what he's about to do, but here they are coming to Jesus demanding that he does what they want him to do. I find that very interesting, right? Now, let's keep reading. It says this, verse 36, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you, he inquired. Verse 37, then they answered, grant that one of us may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. Verse 38, Jesus says, you do not know what you are asking, Jesus replied. Can you drink the cup that I will drink or be baptized with the baptism I will undergo? Verse 39, they said, we can, the brothers answered. And then Jesus says, you will drink this cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I undergo. But to sit at my right and my left is not mine to grant. These seats belong to those whom they have been prepared. Okay, what's going on here? Let's break this down and let's give application. Well, the disciples, these two, they come to Jesus and they demand that Jesus do what they want him to do. They said, Jesus, we see that you have glory. We see that you are the messianic expectation that we've been waiting for, the one who's going to come, deliver. But here's our request, right? And the request was to sit at the right and the left. Now, to give you a little bit of context, the biblical context for someone who had asked or someone who would be at the right hand or the left hand of a superior, it meant that you were sitting in a place of honor. It meant you were sitting in a place of importance. It meant that you were sitting in a place of prominence, right? Right? And this is kind of where the disciples are, right? They're saying, Jesus, I know you got to do this, but what about us? We want this to happen for us. We know what you're going to do, but what about me? And what this passage teaches us, and I said it early on out the gate, this passage teaches us that if you really want to waste your life, spend it focusing on yourself. If you really want to, a wasted life is a self-focused life, right? A wasted life is a self-focused life. And that's kind of the lesson that's going to be birthed through this particular. Listen, every time the disciples get it wrong, and I need you to hear me when I say this. When you read the Gospels, every time the disciples get it wrong, every time, I'm telling you, every time when Jesus has to bring correction, when he has to rebuke them, we read about it last week when it came to the people bringing their children to Jesus and them rebuking them. What is going on every time they fail? They're always led by selfish ambition. Every time the disciples get it wrong, it's because they're so focused on themselves. Right? And you and I know what that's very much is like. I said it earlier, but I want to say it again. Most of life's greatest lessons are going to come from when you and I are led by being so focused on ourselves, right? Because there's one thing we always got to look out for, number one. And who's number one? Me. I got to look out for me. I got to look out for me because nobody else is going to look out for me. I got to make sure that my reputation stays solid. I got to make sure that my status is what it is. I need to make sure everybody sees me in a certain light. So therefore, I need to do this and do that and all of that. And this passage, I want to talk about the dangers of being overly focused. Because we live in a society that's all about self. You ever notice that? Right? We live in a society, and there's some good to some of it, but we live in a society that's all about self-care. Right? And I'm not opposed to it. I think it's good to take care of yourself. I think it's good to be healthy. I think it's good for all of that. But at the end of the day, what we're doing is we're making ourselves more of God than we think, right? And the worship is not anything external, it's internal self, right? And I want to just give a few ways of how an overly focused life can be dangerous. Number one, an overly focused life can create a life of isolation. When our needs are the most ultimate, this is how we ruin the potential of our relationships, right? Could I just tell you one of probably the leading causes, and I know they say it's finances, but if you look deep down to the core, one of the leading causes of divorce happens to be when someone becomes too a little bit focused on what they need, right? What happens when families are shattered and there's division that is created within its culture, probably within the root of everything that is going on that needs to be addressed and healed, is someone or a couple people that are making their needs the most ultimate in those moments. And little do we realize. When we have this life where we're just, it's all about me attitude, little do you realize this. Sometimes this is where manipulation and narcissism is birthed. Right? This is where manipulation and narcissism is birthed. Because here's the thing, friends. All of us at some place, and sometime within our lives, when we didn't get our way, we tried to force our way. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, right? We've all have a little bit of manipulative patterns, right? Why? Because it's all about me, right? We all can be a bit narcissistic because we have this attitude, it's all about me. Number two, I believe that an overly focused life, it stunts our growth. It stunts us from becoming the very people God is calling and designing us to be. You know, the one thing that I've really noticed, and this is kind of maybe sound a little counterintuitive, but you know, one thing that I noticed when I'm so overly focused on me, I still become blind of certain vulnerabilities and weaknesses within me. Does that make sense? But when I have this over-focused life on self, really what I'm doing is I'm setting myself up to be blind to my weaknesses and vulnerabilities, right? I'm really now I put myself in a bad position to I can't see my weaknesses, and therefore I can't really grow the way the Lord wants me to grow. How about number three? I believe that this is something. Now, I'm not a clinical psychiatrist or anything like that, and I know anxiety is something that needs to be handled at a clinical level, but sometimes a lot of our anxieties and insecurities are birthed because we have a tendency to make it all about us, right? We have this tendency to make it all about you and I. We get trapped in a cycle of comparison. Yeah. We get trapped in the cycle of comparison, and therefore we're led by our doubts and our fears more and more. We never experience a true sense of peace nor contentment because we have this fear of our reputation, this fear of status, whatever, right? How about this number four? We have a distorted self-perception. Here's the one thing that I've noticed a lot of us are doing today that we don't realize that we're doing. A lot of us, there's this inner tension within each and every one of us because every single day we are out to perform, right? We have this performance. Let me take it even a step further. We have this perfection mindset. Does anybody have a perfectionist mindset where in order for me to be received, in order for me to feel loved, in order for me to feel accepted, in order for me to feel recognized, I have to look a certain way, be a certain way, do a certain amount of things over and over and over again. I remember as a kid when I would play sports, whenever I would make a mistake on the court or on the football field, whenever I would do something that I knew it was an error, I would always look up to the stands and see how my father would respond. I would always look up and see, is his hands in his head or is he proud of me? What am I doing in that moment? I'm really not playing for the team. I'm really playing for myself. And the way that I receive any type of approval or any type of acceptance is when I look to someone else for that, right? I love what Charles Spurgeon says about selfishness. He says, selfishness is the great enemy of all Christian virtue. Yeah, deep down in the core, friends, you don't like to admit it, but I'll just say it for you. We all are a bit too selfish. We all are a bit too selfish. And it's a great enemy of our soul. It's a great enemy to our faith. It's a great enemy to our relationship with God. It's a great enemy to our potential. It's a great enemy to our growth. Selfishness is something that can rob, kill, and destroy every part of our lives. This is what this passage is meant for us to learn from more and more and more. What is James and John's true problem in this? They're coming to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we want you to do for us what we want. We want this. We're commanding and demanding you to do this. Let us sit at your glory when you return, when you come to make a new heavens and the new earth, and you bring down your righteousness, all of this. This is what we want. What are they chasing? They're chasing their own form and version of happiness. And you want to know the quickest way to unhappiness is chasing your own version of happiness. You want to know the quickest way to live an unhappy life? It's chasing what you think makes you happy. It's chasing your own version of happiness. See, the greatest problem was that Jesus was just someone that can give them something instead of Jesus being their everything. Which means this, and this is the challenge for us, because it's a challenge for me too as a follower of Jesus. And if you come in today and you're like, man, I did not expect to be challenged this much today, you're welcome, because I love you. But this is the challenge. Is our pursuit, as we come to Jesus, do we come to him with a thy will be done attitude or my will be done attitude? Yeah? When we come to Jesus, do we come to him as a man, I'm here to understand, or I'm here to demand, right? What's our posture? We have to check our motives. We have to check. Now, Jesus says, bring your request. Make your request known, the Apostle Paul says. Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. All of that stuff. And God loves when we bring to him our great burdens, bring to him our great needs, bring to him our great wonders. But what is the position of our hearts? What's the ambition of our heart? See, the question that I want to ask you is, our connection with Christ an end in itself, or is it a means to an end? Do we say to ourselves, we value Christ, or do we value what Christ gives us? Right? My son, my youngest, whenever he loves to eat fruit snacks, and he'll eat fruit snacks, he'll eat 25 in a day if he was allowed to. And, you know, we have this pantry, and he goes in the pantry. You know, he's two, so he can barely talk. I want a food snack. I'm like, are you cussing at me? No, he's not. But he's like, I want a food snack. And, you know, he comes and brings the fruit snack. I'm like, one. And then he comes in and wants to eat another one. I'm like, yeah, that's fine. And, you know, I keep giving him what he's requesting. But then he comes to me the third time in 10 minutes. I want a food snack. I'm like, you sure you're not cursing? Like, bro, it sounds very like, what's going on? But then I tell him, no. And what does he do? He gets frustrated. And what does he do next? He says, I'm just going to go to mommy. Right? And she doesn't know. She's not aware, right, that I already given him 3 or 4 fruit snacks, and he's here to give his fifth fruit snack, but she's thinking it's his first fruit snack, whatever it may be, in the same way. Some of us, if we're not careful, we can approach God with that same posture. That, right? And we can approach God, and anytime we're not getting from God what we want, we'll go somewhere else to get it. Right? We'll go somewhere else to be fed. right? And that's the danger of Christianity, right? That's the danger of sometimes our Christianity. So this is a lesson for each and every one of us to learn from this. So Jesus corrects them, tells them, you can't do this, right? When Jesus refers to the cup and the baptism, what he's trying to emphasize yet again, he's trying to emphasize the suffering that he's going to experience. The cup in the scriptures meant the wrath of God, right? Right? It meant that Jesus is going to drink the cup. It means that it is an analogy where he will take on the full punishment for sin, right? Because scripture reminds us in Romans that the wages of sin is death, right? Jesus came to take on the very wrath, the very penalty of sin for you. And I, and this baptism doesn't mean baptism like we understand it today. It's a baptism where it means Jesus will undergo, he will be submerged into suffering. But then we read about what happens next in verse 41. Here we go, verse 41. It says this. When the 10 heard about this, so there are 12 disciples, two of them, James and John, the brothers, they ask this question. It's a stupid question. It's a dumb question. It's a selfish question. And look how the disciples respond. When the 2 heard about this, they became indignant. Anybody remember last week's sermon when Jesus became indignant towards his disciples, annoyed, frustrated, and angry, right? That same language, that same word that was used last week, right, is the same word that's used in this very particular passage. The disciples hear this, and they just get annoyed. They're like, bros, what are you guys doing? But why would you even ask that question, right? They became indignant. They became greatly annoyed towards this, right? Let me ask you a question. You ever been judged or criticized because of an error of yours? You ever been condemned? Yeah? Right? You had the right intentions. You just had the wrong methods. But you still were condemned? Anybody ever been there before? And here are the disciples, right? There's another lesson learned here. This is what scripture reading 101 is all about. What's the lesson being learned in here? They're going back and forth. They're saying, you idiot. You ever been called names because you've dropped the ball? Right? Right? You ever had that happen in your life? They're like, you guys, what were you guys thinking? This is stupid. This da-da-da-da-da. But Jesus addresses the disciples' great failure not in anger, but in gentleness. See, what I love about Christ, when you fail, because here's the thing, friends, you are going to fail. You are going to drop the ball. You are going to get it wrong. You are going to do it again and again, and guess what? And again, right? It's human nature. We're fallen people. But I love Christ. He will take our failures and turn them into great lessons. He would take our errors and he would turn them into great blessings for each and every one of us. He doesn't look at us and he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't point his finger at us. He doesn't name call. What Christ does, he says, let me help redefine what you're actually looking for. Let me help you to see what life and what you're trying to establish, what that all means more and more, friends. So take hope, take heart, because a lot of us, we're going to have moments where we drop the ball like James and John, because it's easy to look at this passage and be like, look at these losers, right? How could they ask us a question? But a lot of us can see a little bit of James and John in us, where we've gotten it wrong, where we've thought we've had it all together, where we've hurt people, we've offended people, we've done all of that, and we received the criticism from others, the harshness from others, the rejection from others. But here's the Savior that says, I want to use your error and turn it into great blessing in your life. And that's what Christ does. That's what Jesus does in this moment. He uses their error and creates a great lesson. Look at what he says in verse 42. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that those regarded as rulers and Gentiles lord it over themselves, and their superiors exercise authority over them. Look at what he says in verse 43. But it shall not be this way among you. Right? Instead, whoever wants to be great, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave of all. Let's unpack this for a second before we get to verse 45. Because verse 45 is the meat of this whole entire passage. Jesus sees that what the disciples are after is they're after greatness. He sees at the end of the day, what you're seeking is greatness, because the desire for greatness is in each and every one of us. We all have a desire for greatness. The problem is the way we define greatness is the issue. And so what does Jesus do? As I said before, he uses this moment and redefines what greatness actually means to the world. And he uses, if you saw in verse 42, he says, Gentile and rulers. See, in Jesus's time, rulers and Gentiles, their idea of greatness and success was getting more power, prestige, right? Being viewed as the top of the top, right? And that same reality, it exists today. Heck, for a lot of us, we're chasing a version of success. We're chasing a version of greatness that's actually making us more and more tired. Because this version of greatness, what it's doing is, it's making us create a life to where we're always trying to achieve more and more and perform more and more. And it leaves us devastated. See, the world's version of greatness is, you know, the more money you have, the white picket fence, the highest of the credit scores, paying off debt, doing all of this. Sure, all that is great, but it doesn't mean it needs to be ultimate. The problem is we've made those things ultimate. The problem is we made those things number one. And Jesus redefines to the disciples, and he redefines to us today. True greatness is not a focus on self-life. It's not about how much you have. It's not about how much you get. It's not about any of that. Because that life will truly, truly ruin your soul. But rather, true greatness is in serving others and making others more important than yourself. Now, for many of us, we hear that, we're like, that doesn't make any sense, right? But in the kingdom of God, what Jesus is calling us to, he's calling us to a life where service has to be the forefront of each and every one of his followers. Now, why does Jesus call us to service? I think Jesus does this because, watch this, friends. I think, watch this, the more and more you and I can be focused on others, the more and more we can keep our pride in check. Let me say that one more time. The more and more we can be others serving, the more and more we can keep the selfishness in check. The more we can say to ourselves, man, how can I live out the call of Christ in this person's life? How can I live out the call of Christ in that person's life? How can I seek the highest good? I think Jesus calls us to this because he wants you and I to guard this very thing. As a matter of fact, if you read in the Proverbs, God hates this thing, and it's called pride. Right? It's called pride. And he calls us to this life, because it keeps the pride and the selfishness in check, right? Right? It keeps the pride and the selfishness in check. Now, I want to give you three ways of how you can serve this week. I want to give you just three ways, very practical, right? Three ways of how we can do this. Number one, Let's encourage people this week. Let's use our words carefully this week. You know, the one thing I can be very much of towards my wife is I can be very opinionated. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your significant other. I'm very opinionated. You know what people need? They don't need your opinion. They need grace. Right? Some of us don't know what can change the trajectory of our families is our words, is what we say. Right? Scripture says what? There's power in the tongue. Thank you, Mary Beth. It's power in the tongue, right? What we say to our kids, man, sometimes we can be so hard on our kids with our words, right? We could be so hard on our kids, right? We can, and not only towards them, I want you to be careful and encouraging when you're not even with them, right? Encourage others, do your words, right? Encourage others, just go out of your way to do that. Go out of your way and make that a part of your life. Number two, dignity. Treat others with dignity. You know, we live in a world, man, it's so crazy. We live in a world where there are so many people that have different views and opinions. And the very thing that I've noticed that Christians, what we can do very well at, is that we can have Philippians 4:13 in our bio and say Jesus is Lord in our bio, but be in the comment section cussing people out. Just being honest, right? Oh, Jesus is Lord, right? Christ is Savior. Oh, but they vote this way. I'm about to go in on them, right? We do that a lot, right? We bash people, right? Remember Jesus says, but it shall not be among you. Jesus is calling us to a different and greater standard, right? Right, Jesus is calling us to be above what the world standards are, and the world standard is bash others. Christianity says others are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. No matter what they look like, no matter how they vote, no matter what they say, no matter where they stand, no matter if they love God or don't love God, people are created in the image of God. And because of this reality, this will be my practice. Maybe you and I need to practice a little bit more dignity towards others. Number three, love unconditionally. Love unconditionally. Right? You know, the one thing that I've noticed, what has helped me to change the most in my life, because I was a knucklehead. Now, when I say it was, that means I'm completely over my knucklehead syndrome. But when I was a knucklehead as a kid, there was one thing that I needed more than ever. And you know what helped me to change? I was never condemned to change. I was rather loved to change. I'm thankful for the many men and women God put in my life that loved me to change. See, we think what changes people is just continuously tell them how bad they are. You ever seen that? We think that, to get them to, for them to hear me, I just need to tell them how bad and how much they suck. Right? What if we moved in the direction where we have the heart of the Apostle Peter when he says in his epistle, he says, love covers the multitude of sins. Love covers, right? But I love how this verse lands, because here's the thing, friends. These are all great, but we can't possess and practice these things by ourselves alone. It's not about, hey, let's just do this. This passage says, no, let's look to Christ to work in us to do this. Look what he says in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And listen to this, and give his life as a ransom for many. Did you catch what he says there? Did you catch what Jesus says about servanthood? You catch what Jesus says? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And this next language is important in all the Christian theology and all the Christian practice. He gave his life as a ransom. No one took his life. In a couple weeks, we're going to read about the resurrection. In a couple weeks, we're going to read about this crucifixion. In a couple weeks, we're going to read about how he was arrested, how he was taken to trials, how he was flogged, how he was beaten, how he was mocked. And you want to know what Jesus did? He did all of that willingly. Jesus says, I have authority to take up my life and to give my life. He was willing to do this more and more and more. Throughout his time, throughout his years, Jesus says, I gave my life. Jesus, the one who sat there in eternity past when there was nothing. And then when God said, let there be light, then there was light. Jesus was sitting right there, right before all of that. That very one seated, came down, lowered himself, and became a servant. What Jesus is saying, here's the way you practice servanthood. You look to me. Here's what greatness is, friends. You look to me. I'm the great one. Not because I showboated my power, but rather I lowered myself and became a servant so that you may understand the true purpose in this nature and you yourselves might adopt this in your life. In 1998, there was a very well-known commercial from Gatorade. It was for the great, great, great Michael Jordan. You guys remember this? Like Mike, if I can be like Mike, I wanna be like Mike. Sometimes I dream. As he, you know, last time I heard, LeBron doesn't have a song after him, right? Michael Jordan, the great one, he does it. LeBron's got Space Jam 2, which sucked. But anyway, it was a very bad movie. Keep going. I know. All right. But what was that? I love that song. I remember that, watching that back in the days. And I know I'm showing my age right now, but I remember watching that and, you know, grooving to the song and all of that. The song was made because of Michael Jordan's greatness, because he is the great one. Right? And because of his greatness, everybody wanted to be like him. Right? I remember going out in my front yard, sitting there. I missed, but I still was sitting there shooting, acting like, I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. Right? Because greatness makes us want to emulate it. And there's something great about Christ that I want you to see in these passages. And I ask you, does this make you want to emulate him more? Does this make you want to emulate how he lowered himself? How he lowered himself to the point of death, the scripture says. Death on the cross. And think about how much of a blessing that would bring to our families and our lives. You know what our families and our lives and our relationships need more of? It needs more of Christ's version of greatness. It needs more of this. It needs more people who are willing to say, I'm going to humble myself. Even though things aren't where I would like it to be or they're not where I want them to be, I'm gonna emulate a Christ-like greatness to bring blessing to my family. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this great reminder. Thank you for this great instruction. Thank you for the glorious aspect that you are the one from eternity past who made himself known, present here on earth, O Lord. And Lord, you made yourself known and you presented yourself and you lowered yourself. You became a servant. Apostle Paul reminds us that though you were in the very nature God, you did not count yourself equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But rather, you humbled yourself as a servant and you died. And Lord, help us to understand the beauty of humility that can bring blessing to our world. So many of us are prone and bound to make so much of life about us. But help us, by your spirit and by your presence, to do the opposite. Bless us, I pray. Let this bring great, great change within every context of our lives. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name, amen.